Grace be unto you now and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it's still Christmas, I'm going to go back to the central verse of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 this morning. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. At the center of Christmas is a story. A story whose details are so very, very familiar. Generation after generation of Sunday school kids have acted out the parts. Little children often dressed in costumes made of brightly colored bathrobes for the shepherds, cardboard angels' wings, wise men's crowns made with glue and glitter. And once in a while, even a real live newborn baby wrapped in a blanket lying in a box of straw up in front of the altar. We know that story so very well. We know what each character will say, and we know when they will say it. Oh, occasionally, of course, we find some creative ways to add some new flourishes to the story, but the basic structure stays the same. We've got Mary and Joseph out in the stable with the newborn Jesus lying in a manger because the inn is full. We've got shepherds out in the fields with their sheep suddenly surrounded by angels. We've got wise men following a star. There just aren't any surprises in this old, old story. And I think that's the way we like it. There's a certain sense of security and stability when the words come out the same year after year after year. The story just flows along calmly and peacefully and predictably. But not always. Sometimes there are surprises. Let me tell you a story this morning about one such time when there was a new ending for this old Christmas story, a time when at least one of the familiar scenes took an unplanned turn. Some say that this new ending has the effect of taking that old, old story and dropping it right square in our laps, as if to say, all right, now, what are you going to do with this story about the baby? What are you going to do about the man that this baby becomes? But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. First, the story. A story originally told more than 50 years ago when it was printed in the Guideposts magazine. A true story. And it goes like this. Whenever Christmas programs are talked about in a certain little town in the Midwest, someone is sure to mention the name of Wallace Perling. Wally's performance in one annual production of the Nativity play has become a legend, often repeated in this community. The old-timers who were in the audience that night never tire of telling exactly what happened. Wally was 9 years old that year and in the second grade, though he should have been in the fourth grade. Most people in town knew that he had difficulty keeping up. He was big for his age and very clumsy, slow in movement, and slow in mind. Today, we might say that he had a learning disability or that he was a special needs student. People back then said he was retarded. Still, Wally was well-liked by the other children in his class, all of whom were much smaller than he was, though the boys had trouble hiding their irritation when Wally would ask to play ball with them, or any other game, for that matter, in which winning was important. Wally was just too slow, too clumsy for sports. Some kids said he was a loser. Some said he was dumb. Most often, they would find a way to keep him out of their games. But Wally would hang around anyway, not pouting, but hoping, just hoping that maybe he might be included. He was always a helpful boy, too, a willing and smiling fellow. And he was always the natural protector of the underdog. Sometimes, if the other boys chased the younger ones away, it would always be Wally who would say, "Can't they stay? They're no bother." Wally fancied the idea of being a shepherd with a flute in the Christmas pageant that year. But the play's director, Miss Lombard, assigned him to what she told him was a more important role, that of the innkeeper. After all, she reasoned, the innkeeper did not have too many lines, and Wally's size would make his refusal of lodging to Joseph more forceful. Yes, yes, Wally would be the innkeeper. And so it happened that the usual large audience, full of proud parents and even prouder grandparents, gathered for the town's yearly extravaganza of shepherds, crooks and beards, wise men's crowns, angels, halos, and a whole stage full of squeaky children's voices. No one, on stage or off, was more caught up in the magic of that night than Wallace Perling. They said later that he stood off stage behind the curtain and watched the performance with such fascination that from time to time Miss Lombard had to make sure he didn't wander on stage before it was his time. Then Wally's time came. Joseph appeared, guiding Mary to the door of the inn slowly and tenderly. Joseph knocked hard on the wooden door built into the painted scenery. Wally, the innkeeper, was there, waiting. "What do you want?" Wally said, swinging the door open with a harsh gesture. "We seek lodging," said Joseph. "Seek it elsewhere." Wally looked straight ahead as he spoke vigorously. "The inn is full." "Oh, sir, we have asked everywhere in vain. We have traveled far and are very weary," said the little boy who played the part of Joseph. But Wally looked appropriately stern. "There is no room for you." "Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife Mary. She's heavy with child and needs a place to rest. Surely you have some small corner for her. She is so tired." Now, for the first time, the innkeeper relaxed his stiff and stern appearance. He looked down at Mary, and then there was a long pause. Long enough to make the audience a bit tense with embarrassment. Had Wally forgotten his lines? Was he going to ruin the scene? Had it been a mistake to give that boy a part in this beautiful story? But the prompter came to his rescue, whispering from the wings, "No, be gone." That's what Wally was supposed to say. And he did. "No," Wally repeated automatically to the waiting Joseph. "Be gone." Joseph sadly placed his arm around Mary, and Mary laid her head upon her husband's shoulder, and the two of them started to move away. The innkeeper, though, did not turn back inside the inn. Wally stood there in the doorway watching the forlorn couple. His mouth was open. A frown of concern crossed his forehead. His eyes filled unmistakably with tears. And suddenly, this Christmas pageant became different from all others. "Don't go, Joseph," Wally called out. "Don't go. Bring Mary back." And Wallace Perling's face grew into a bright smile. "Come back. You can have my room." Some people in town thought that the program had been ruined. But there were others, many, many others, who considered it the most special Christmas of all, the most holy Christmas pageant they had ever seen. Well, it does make us think, doesn't it? Wally's new ending has the effect of taking that old story and dropping it right into our lap, as if to say, what are you going to do with this baby? What are you going to do with the man that this baby becomes? You see, we hear Wally's offer, "You can have my room." And we know that it raises a question about our welcoming of Jesus into our lives. You see, Mary and Joseph don't need a place to stay anymore, but Jesus does. Does Jesus find a place in our hearts? Does Jesus find room in our thoughts? Does Jesus find a place in our schedule of activities, in our priorities? Does Jesus find room in our moods and our conversations and our attitudes and in our budgets? Does Jesus find room in the policies of our nation? When Jesus comes looking for willing servants in this world, do we say, "You can have room in my life"? Jesus does indeed come to us. Just as surely as his mother and Joseph came to the innkeeper, so Jesus comes to us. Jesus comes to us with the offer of God's love and forgiveness. Jesus comes to us with the promise of eternal life. Jesus comes and calls us to obedience. He comes and asks for a room. And how will we answer? Will we offer Jesus a place in our hearts, in our lives? You see, what really matters at Christmas time is whether or not Jesus has a place in our hearts. It doesn't really matter whether clerks in the stores greet us by saying Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays. It doesn't really matter whether the White House sends out cards with the baby Jesus on the front or a picture of the Vice President's cat running across the White House lawn. It doesn't really matter whether the government does or does not permit a nativity on the courthouse lawn. It doesn't really matter whether the radio stations play Baby It's Cold Outside or not, which was a big issue a year ago at Christmas time. That song has nothing to do with Christmas anyway, with Christ's birth. What has everything to do with Christmas, what really matters, is whether we can be Wallace Perling. What matters is whether you have a place in your heart for Jesus, whether your life proclaims that the Savior has come. He has indeed come, and he's asking for a place to stay. And how are we going to answer? The hymn that we're going to sing after the sermon this morning has the answer. Thou didst leave thy throne. The chorus says, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." I know that this hymn is not nearly as familiar as Joy to the World or Silent Night or whatever your personal favorite carol might be. This Christmas hymn has not even been included in any of our Lutheran hymnals for over 40 years. But over the years, it's become one of my personal favorite Christmas hymns because I think it really hits the nail on the head. I hope the words of this hymn and the faith conviction that's expressed there will linger with you long after the notes have faded away, long after you've left the sanctuary, long after you've taken down your Christmas tree, throughout this day, well into the new year, and long after all this is a past memory. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. And another verse, heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But in lowly birth didst thou come to earth and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for thee. When we sing these words, I trust that there will be a smile on your faces, joy in your voices, and sincerity in all of our hearts. You see, that smile, that joy, that sincerity radiated from Wallace Perling, the boy in the story I told you. May his words be your words. As you greet the baby Jesus who came to be the Lord Jesus, may your greeting be, "You can have my room. You can stay in my heart. You can use my life. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.